Loving God, we thank you for this beautiful day and for the sacred time to gather together in your name. We know, God, that you have created us in your image of love, and we have witnessed your forgiving, abundant, and grace-filled love. So help us to remember every hour of every day that we are that embodiment of that same love, called to live forgiving, abundant, and grace-filled lives. This morning, God, we join our voices with all the prayers of the people of your world, praying for peace to come to your creation. We pray for all people and all nations, that we may somehow overcome our humanity and our desires to conquer and possess, and become more Christ-like, and treat each other with compassion and understanding, with love and forgiveness. We pray, God, for those who have to flee from violence, that they may find a home of peace. And we pray for those who are hungry and starving. May they find nourishment through a sympathetic hand. And God, we ask you to give us hearts of empathy for those who struggle each day just to survive. And looking closer to home, God, we pray for the people of our own nation. Restore in us a desire for humility, respect for others, and the willingness to set aside our personal interests so our communities can flourish. Give us the strength to stop our words of hatred and blame and open our ears to different points of view, understanding that there is much we do not know and there is always so much more to learn. And we ask, God, that you give us the willingness to be your agents of peace and justice, healing and unity, which our town and our state and our nation so desperately need. Help each one of us to follow Christ's example and love the world that is around us. We ask you, God, to comfort those who grieve the death of loved ones, those dying in old age, and those who are battling cancer. Let our presence with them be reminders of Christ's love and his promise of resurrection and life eternal with you. And God, for those who are here who are suffering silently, for those who are lonely and alienated, and those who have troubles known only to them, we pray now that you fill them with peace and ease their minds, and let them know that we are all here. All these prayers we give to you now, knowing that you hear us, God, and that our prayers help to change this world. And as we continue through this week, keep in our minds the words from our psalmist who said, "You, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to God and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep, I wake again, because you, God, sustain me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, God, deliver me, my God." Amen.
So here's a quiz for you. How do you know it was Youth Sunday last Sunday? And that is, you find gum in your pulpit. Oh, man. That was such a great Sunday last Sunday. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. They did such a fabulous job. It's the little things that make you laugh and smile, you know? just before the scripture lesson, just to share with you, 38 years ago, I was in a lecture, and in that lecture, I heard a statement that was made, had been made by Mahatma Gandhi, and it was when he was asked at one point, he was in a train, riding in a train, I believe, and he was asked at that point by some reporters to give them a message. The reporter said, you know, the people want a message, give them a message. So he took a brown paper bag and he wrote a few words on it, and he gave it back to the reporters, and the words said, "My life is my message." So hearing that 38 years ago compelled me to ask that question of myself. And I love the way that it pushed me and compelled me and challenged the truth from my soul. Your life is your message. What is my message? What is my life? Now, a few years after that, I had graduated from college, and I was working for Hartford Insurance Company. That's what I did first. And I would drive around in my company car, and I would be going from one appointment to the next up in the northwestern Connecticut, very spread out. And I would be listening to that lecture over and over again on the cassette tape in the company car, "My Life is My Message." Hartford Insurance Company. My life. I had many hours to listen to that over and over again. So I would like to take this opportunity to thank Hartford Insurance Company for pushing me and motivating me along my spiritual development. Having that time and just repeating that over and over again, very motivational. Not knocking insurance. My family, many people know that all of my family is in different aspects of insurance. I use insurance, I like insurance, it helps people. Just wasn't my message. But I like that message from Gandhi because, among other things, it was and it is very simple, extremely simple, and impactful. Compelling the question, what is most important? And in going over that question again and again, it did compel me to discover my greatest source of freedom and meaning and well-being and just absolute sheer joy. And I say all this before our scripture reading because, like it, this passage of scripture is exquisitely simple. And it is impactful. It is one of the most exquisitely simple and impactful passages that there is. And yet, while simple to comprehend, to listen to it, to read it, and go, "I get it. I understand it. I agree with it. It's good." To do that mentally and intellectually is one thing. To become it is something else. And it's in becoming it that we get the freedom, that we get the gifts, that we get the extraordinary joy of life. What's the heart of the matter? What's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? We find that often what disturbs you the most, what stirs you up the most, is the very thing that's giving you some clues to what you're most passionate about, to what's the heart of the matter with you. What disturbs you the most, those things that we like the least, is often your most loyal and insightful spiritual teacher. So pay attention to that. And also, before the scripture passage, just to share with you that today's message was largely inspired by an article that Laura and I shared recently, actually last week, with the men's and women's group, which, by the way, we're not meeting this week because we're going to be away. But that article was shared with me by one of our church members, Andrew Malkin, and it included a number of quotes that I pulled out and put in the bulletin insert for you, and also the web page where it came from, so you can go and pursue, and you can read the whole article if you want. And that article, interestingly, was largely inspired by the philosopher Seneca, who happened to live at the exact time of Jesus. I believe he was born at 4 BC and lived until something like 65 AD. We've got it in your bulletins. To me, Seneca's words, if we read them, are very reflective of not just what Jesus talked about and or philosophized about, but very reflective about his message, about who he was, about how he lived, what he embodied. And along those lines, our scripture passage is sometimes called the greatest commandment. And it's not greatest commandment in terms of this is what you must do, that is very authoritarian, but it's really what's most important. What's the heart of the matter for you? And with all this, we listen to these words from Mark 12, 28 through 31, and it's a conversation between a scribe, and a scribe was an expert in Jewish oral law, and Jesus, who, as we know, was an expert in life. Right? And verse 28 begins like this. Mark says, "One of the scribes came near and heard them," and them, they were the Sadducees, and the Sadducees were experts in Jewish written law. "And they were disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, 'Which commandment is the first of all?' And Jesus answered, 'Well, the first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" And then he added, he said, "Then the second is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So this is our scripture lesson, and may we learn to live these words, these tremendous words of love and life and well-being. Amen. So it's been said, and it's true, that the best way to get to where you want to go is start at the end. At the end, or you start with the end in mind. And so today I want to start with the end in mind, so to speak. To do that, I want to share a story with you that was given to me by a church member, and it was written by a man named Jeff Davis, and he wrote this. He wrote, "The older I get, the more I enjoy Saturday mornings. Maybe it's a solitude that comes from being, you know, the first to rise, or the joy of not having to head to work. Either way, he says, the first few hours of Saturday morning are the most enjoyable." And he says, "A few weeks ago, I was shuffling towards a basement with a steaming cup of coffee in one hand and the morning paper in the other, and what began as a typical Saturday morning turned into one of those lessons that life just hands you from time to time. He was a ham radio operator, and he says, what happened was this. I turned up the dial on my ham radio to listen to a Saturday morning chat, and I came across an older-sounding man saying something about 1,000 marbles. And he said, so I stopped there on the dial and to listen to what he had to say, and it was this. He was hearing a conversation, and it said, well, Tom, sounds like you're busy with your job. I'm sure they pay you well, but it's a shame you have to be away from your family and your home so much. He said, let me tell you something that helped me with a perspective on my own priorities when life is going fast. And then he started talking about this theory of 1,000 marbles. And he said this. He said, you know, I sat down one day, and I did some math. And, you know, I took the fact that, you know, the average person lives about 75 years. Some people live a little longer. Some people live less. And he said, so I took 75 and I multiplied it by 52, by the number of Saturdays the average person has in their entire lifetime, and I came up with 3,900. He says, it took me until I was 55 to have this dawn on me. He said, by that time, I had already lived over 2,800 Saturdays already. And he says, I started to get thinking, it's like, if I live until I'm 75, I only have about 1,000 of them left to enjoy. And he said, so what I did was I went to the toy store and I bought every marble that I could find. I had to go to 3 toy stores to get 1,000 marbles. And I got home and I found a clear jar, large clear jar, put them all in, and he says, and every Saturday since then, what I do in the morning is I pull out a marble and I say a little prayer of thanks, and then I throw it away. And he says, I found that by watching the marbles diminish one by one, I focus more on the important things in my life. He says, there's nothing like watching time run out and even feeling that run out to help you get your priorities straight. This is all still happening on the radio. And he said, now let me tell you one last thing before I sign off and take my lovely wife to breakfast. He said, this morning, I actually took the very last marble out of the jar. And I'm still here. And he says, and next Saturday, if I make it until then, I figure that gives me a little extra time. And something that we can all use is a little more time. And then he said, well, nice to meet you, Tom. Signing out. And he said, you know, when he signed out, it was like he could have heard a pin drop, even though there were many people listening. And Jeff Davis wrote, he said, you know, I planned that morning on working on my antenna and then getting together with a few ham radio friends and putting together the next club newsletter. He said, you know, instead I went upstairs and I woke up my wife with a kiss. And I said, come on, honey, let's get the kids up and let's go out for breakfast. And his wife said, what brings this on? And he says, nothing, really. He goes, it's been a while since we've done something like that. And he says, hey, you think we could stop by a toy store? I need to buy some marbles. Now, the wonderful thing that I get to do as a minister is I get to work with a lot of people who are at the end of a lot of different things. People who are at the end of their rope in crisis. People who are at the end of their hope in despair. People who are at the end of their lives because of age or because of illness. People who are at the end of one job and wondering, what do I do next? One of the things that I've noticed along the way is that many times when people are at the end like that, priorities seem to clear up like in an instant. Right? And the appreciation for the sacredness of what either we have or what we had all of a sudden becomes very clear. And I don't know how many people I've talked to who even when they're saying this, and they realize the irony that they're laughing when they say this, a lot of times they'll say, you know, when I look back at my life before whatever crisis it was, I think about the things that I used to worry about, the things that I used to care about, the stupid things that would ruin my day, and I can't believe it. Right? A woman named Sidone Gabrielle Collette said, she was a French novelist, early 1900s, she said, "What a wonderful life I've had. I only wish I would have realized it sooner." So I've learned that in really a terrible way that there's almost nothing like a good crisis to give you 20/20 hindsight. Now, the good news is this. The good news is we can have 20/20 foresight. And that's what our faith is about. Let me illustrate this. There's a recent survey. People were asked, what experiences have strengthened your faith most in your life? This is what they answered. 57% said an illness or an injury of a loved one. 55% said death of a loved one. 53% said terrorist attacks. Sharpens things up. 45% said serious illness or injury that they had themselves. And here's the point. Jesus would be the very first to say, why would you wait for that? Why would you wait for a life threat or a crisis to get serious about your deepest passions, about what you care about the most? Why wait for that? When you could benefit from that long before you have a huge problem, and then you get to enjoy everything much, much earlier. One of the things that made me think about this was I saw some footage recently about a woman who was a burn victim, and she was she had been trapped in a burning building, and she got hit by just this fiery blast, like a backdraft. Her life was saved, but she had severe burns. She was in a coma. She was unconscious for a very long time. Her face was burned with third-degree burns. She could barely speak. In many ways, her life was ruined, at least externally. And her response to this, kind of not surprisingly, right, that her response to this was, I feel lucky. I feel lucky. I feel lucky that I'm alive. Face badly deformed, missing part of her nose, body permanently disfigured. Any one of us here trade our lives for hers, and yet she feels lucky. And that makes me think about the stuff that I complain about. The stuff that gives me a bad day, you know? When things didn't go right. The things that bug me. The decisions that I didn't make well. How kind of interiorly disturbed I am when I didn't get everything done on my list. And I think about the stuff that I didn't get done. And it gnaws at me. I think, do we really have to face a threat to feel lucky to be alive. How many times, you know, have we had a day ruined because of a blemish on our nose? And it's usually right there. Or cold. Or, oh my God, I had to wait for 2 hours for the plumber. Ruined the day. You know, I got a dent in my car. Somebody backed into me and they just left without a note. We all have our lists. So something to think about is, what do I have to lose before I feel blessed? Which is a bit of a crazy question. What's at the heart of the matter? There's a piece of prose that that also made a huge impression on me about 38 years ago that I refer to often, sometimes reading it, sometimes in thought. It's in your bulletins. It's by Nadine Stair. Nadine Stair either wrote or said this in an interview. The paper says that, you know, somebody wrote this down when she was in an interview. She was 85 years old. When this piece came out, when she was reflecting on, if I had my life to live over again. And it makes me think about beginning with the end in mind. She writes, if I had my life to live over again, I would make more mistakes next time. I'd relax. I'd limber up. I'd be sillier than I have been on this trip. I'd take fewer things seriously. I'd take more chances. I would take more trips. I'd climb more mountains and swim more rivers. I would eat more ice cream and less green beans. I'd perhaps have more actual troubles, but I'd have fewer imaginary ones. You see, I'm one of those people who live sensibly and sanely, hour after hour, day after day. Oh, I've had my moments. And if I had to do it over again, I'd have more of them. In fact, I'd try to have nothing else. Just moments. Instead of living my life so many years ahead of each day, see, I've been one of those people who never goes anywhere without a thermometer, a hot water bottle, a raincoat, and a parachute. And if I had to do it over again, I'd travel lighter next time. I'd start barefoot earlier in the spring and stay that way later in the fall. I would go to more dances. I would ride more merry-go-rounds. I'd pick more daisies. I think that's a great question. If I had my life to live over again, and how would you complete that sentence? Why not start today? But I believe that I'm going to be asking myself, why was I so worried about fill in the blank? Good thing for you to fill in that blank. Why did I spend that energy? Why did I ever let blank upset me so much? Why didn't I just blank? You fill it in. That's what Christianity is about. living with the benefit of 2020 foresight. You want to be happy, you want to be fulfilled. You don't want to get to the end with a list of questions and if I had to do it over again, I would. Jesus said it this way. The scribe asked him, what's the most important thing? And what the scribe got in return was a secret of life. Not how to live longer, not to add more years to your life, but to add more life to your years. How do you complete the sentence, if I don't blank before the end of either my life or before I age out, I will regret it. If I don't blank before the end, I will regret it. What is that? If I don't just stop complaining and actually take a stand about peace and justice, I'll regret it. Maybe learning how to take a stand in general. Maybe you've been really busy with taking stands all the time. You know, and your regret might be, if I don't learn to just ease up and not take everything so seriously, what is that sentence for you? What is your sentence? If I don't blank before the end, I'll regret it. So, would you regret it if you didn't learn to be really, really happy? To really feel it fully? To be free? Christ said, I came to set you free. Free. How about if you didn't have a lasting impact on someone or something? What kind of an impact would that be? Maybe you already are doing that. Maybe you're already doing that and you don't value it at this point, and you don't get the benefit of valuing it. Are you having an impact on your children and shaping and loving them? Are you having an impact on your community, on your church here? Your life is your message. So what is your message? I should end here, but I'm going to say something else, which is don't be fooled into thinking that it's any one thing, because it's not. It's not one thing. It's many things. Be happy, be kind, being honorable, being grateful, being loving, telling the truth, being healthy mentally, physically, spiritually, learning to love my spouse and what that's all about, learning to love my children fully, what that's all about, loving God, loving God's people, loving you, serving you. So God, my partial list, which is simple, but not easy. I'm still working on it. Yours may be, you know, yours may be entirely different. Now, it's called the greatest commandment, but it's really the greatest open secret. Gandhi, your life is your message. Jesus, love. You. You get to fill in the blank. And Amen.